This morning, I would like to talk to you about a subject which I call grace overload. Grace overload. Grace is an amazing subject. You can never finish talking about it. But it gets into error when it's blown up out of proportion. And that seems to be what is happening among a lot of Christians all over the world, including in India. And it's very attractive because there's nothing we need to do. Everything is done by God. We just give Him thanks and praise. And it looks so attractive, but there is an error hidden behind when grace is thrown overboard and it becomes an overload. So to understand grace, we need to see its place in the whole plan of God's salvation for us. We shouldn't look at grace as merely something alone by itself, but we should see it in the overall plan of God for man's salvation, and that's what I hope I can do today to explain. When Adam and Eve were created, they were innocent. They were not righteous. They were innocent because they had no experience of good or bad. They had never done anything good or bad when they were created. They were created innocent. Now, to see if they would become righteous or evil, God gave them a simple test. You know all that. A simple test which everybody could very clearly see. There were two trees placed before them, one called the tree of life and the other called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was not an apple tree like some people would like to imagine. It was a meaningful tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you realize in the Old Testament when they use the word know, it's an experiential knowledge. It's not just knowing in your head. It's an experiential knowledge. So if they ate from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, they would learn to experience good and evil and learn to know those things by experience. But if they took from the tree of life, what would have happened? They would have received the life of God in them, which would have been sufficient for all the practical things of their life, all the decisions of their life, full of wisdom, full of love, full of goodness, full of peace, joy, everything. They would have had that life forever. This was the choice that was put before them, but they obviously didn't understand all the implications. The only implication God told them was, if you eat of this forbidden tree of knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat, you will die. We would think, sitting here in comfort, we would think that would have been enough warning for them. The day you eat it, you will die. But they didn't understand that also properly. So, Satan deceived Eve. Eve ate it because it looked attractive. It looked good enough to eat, tasty, delicious. She also thought, if we eat it, we will learn to be good. You know, difference between good and evil. We will become like God. So she ate it and gave it to her husband, Adam. He also coolly took it and ate it without even thinking about what God had told him. So then what happened? They died. They died spiritually. They got disconnected from God. And evil began to appear in their lives. Immediately they felt guilty before God. Immediately they felt ashamed before God and from each other. Till then they were okay with each other. Suddenly they felt naked and they wanted to cover themselves. They just found some leaves and covered themselves. That wasn't enough. So immediately the effect of that fruit began to happen, take place in their life. This they hadn't anticipated, even though God had warned them. Instead of trusting God and doing what He had told them to do, they chose to do what Satan had told them because he deceived them. Now, we know we are all born from that same family, generation after generation, and we are all born with this nature which now has a tendency to evil. Nobody needs to teach us evil. It comes spontaneously to us. It comes naturally to us. What is difficult for us to do is to do good things, to be kind to people, to be merciful, to forgive people immediately when they do something wrong. That is a challenge. It's not a challenge to shout at them, to hit back at them, to speak about them behind their back. It's not a challenge at all. It comes spontaneously to us. We are born in sin from that family of Adam and Eve. Okay. Now, God has a plan for our salvation. God essentially wants to bring us to the original plan that He had for man, Adam and Eve, when He created them. We have strayed away from that plan and we have messed up our life. He wants us to essentially take us back to that plan which He had for mankind. So the first thing He had to do was to forgive our sins. Because unless our sins have been forgiven, dealt with and forgiven, He cannot accept us. He is holy. We are unholy. We are unrighteous. We are sinful. He, the holy God, cannot accept us just as we are. No. Something has to be done about our sin. So Jesus had to die and pay a price for our sins. That we know. But that was not enough. It was not just forgive us our sins and take us to be with Him, because we might continue to do sinful things. So He wants us to learn to keep choosing the right thing. They made a mistake. Adam and Eve made a mistake in choosing the wrong thing, which affected them and the rest of us. Now He not only wants to forgive, God not only wants to forgive us, but He also wants to train us little by little to choose the right thing now. But now we have a complication. Adam and Eve were innocent. Nothing was prejudiced against them, but we have a prejudice in our own life. That's called our sinful flesh. Now we are already always battling between two sides. One is to follow God and to do what He wants us to do. On the other side, the sinful flesh tempts us to do so many things that would give us immediate pleasure but ultimately kill us. We are always torn between the two. That is our struggle. But our training comes from denying ourselves. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross, deny yourself daily, follow after me. So every day when we are tempted, we have to deny our sinful pleasures and choose to follow God. The more we do it, the more easier it becomes for us to make that choice. And that is what God wants to do. That is salvation. Not just to forgive us and take us to heaven, but to get us to that place where Adam and Eve were created to be, to make the right choice all the time. If they had eaten that tree, from that tree of life, how they would have experienced. God wants to take us there, but we have a troublesome path towards it because we have a double mind in our life. One is a sinful flesh drawing us back towards sin, and the other is the life of God in us drawing us towards God. We have a struggle. So now we need to understand what grace is going to do in this plan of salvation. Let me repeat again. The plan of salvation includes not just forgiving our sins, taking us to heaven, because if He did that, we would be misfits in heaven because we still like to do wrong things. No, God wants to forgive our sins, forgive our past, but He also wants to train us to keep choosing the right thing, what God wants us to do. That is salvation. So how does God do this? And where does grace come in? So, we can think like this. Adam and Eve sinned. God had a plan of salvation. Why didn't He send Jesus straight away to die on the cross, that the plan of salvation could be made available straight away? He didn't do that. He took some intermediate steps before Jesus came. And that is where we need to understand what was going on in God's plan. so that we can understand the real place, the right place of grace in our life. You know, ultimately God teaches us one truth. We cannot save ourselves. None of us can. We cannot save ourselves. Because we have a sinful flesh, our nature is sinful, old nature is sinful. God wants to give us a new nature, so we cannot save ourselves. Assuming we were born again today, and from today onwards we never did anything wrong, we always did the right thing, assume. But what happens to the things that we have already done wrong? Something has to be done about that. God is a righteous God. God has to deal with that. So God has to first deal with our past and then deal with our present and take us into the future. So God has to deal with us in the right way. So none of us can save ourselves. None of us can be good enough for God. None of us can be, you know, righteous enough before God. No, God knows very well that we cannot save ourselves. Then why did God give the people of Israel what we now call the Old Covenant? Old Covenant means the commandments, the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments that God gave them, and God told them, if you keep all these commandments, I will bless you. But if you disobey these commandments, I am going to curse you. Why did God do that? Why didn't God send Jesus straight away? Because God knew these people will never be able to keep the commandments. No, none of us would be able to keep the commandments. God knew that, but why did God still go through an intermediate process of giving people commandments and say, telling them, do this and then you will live. If you don't do this, I am going to curse you. Why would God do that? We need to understand that in order to appreciate and understand grace. First thing what God wanted people to learn was, try your best. Now you have 10 commandments and some more commandments. Now you try your best to keep all these commandments and receive my blessings in abundance. No sickness, no problems, you will be rich and you will be prosperous and everything will be fine. You keep these commandments. Try. So people tried. But there is no record of anyone who is successful in keeping all the commandments. David, a man after God's own heart, he couldn't keep the commandments. Moses, the leader who taught them these commandments and took them out of Egypt, he couldn't keep all the commandments. Paul, or before he became Paul, Saul, the Pharisee, he said, according to the law, I was blameless. We would think, oh, at least here is a man who kept all the commandments. But he says, no. When it came to the 10th commandment, which says, you shall not covet something that doesn't belong to you, he said, I failed. I could keep all the other 9 commandments, but when it came to this, I failed. So you look at our own life. I can honestly say, no, I was not able to keep all the commandments. If you are honest, you will also accept the same. None of us can keep all the commandments. So one of the things God wanted us to learn by giving us the commandments was, okay, try your best. And recognize for yourself, realize for yourself, you are not able to keep the commandments. No. Nobody. And the Bible says, later on in Romans chapter 3, it says, no one is righteous. Not one. Not one can keep all the commandments. And by keeping the law, no one is going to be justified. So, if God had just sent Jesus to die on the cross and everything is freely available, grace is free and all that, people would not learn this lesson that I need grace. I cannot survive without grace. I am unable. I try my best. I fail, I get up, I try, again I fail, I get up, I try, 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 but finally we come to the conclusion, I can't do this. I can't keep the commandments. Somewhere or the other, I keep failing. Even the best, most perfect thing that I can do is still flawed by sinful nature in some way or the other. Everything is colored by selfishness. Everything is colored with double motives. Something I want for God to be honored, but something I want for myself too. Everything is mixed and colored by sin. So the best of people will recognize, Lord, I give up. I throw up my hands. I can't handle this. I can't keep your commandments. I am a sinful person. So that's one thing God wanted people to learn, by giving commandments first. Okay, these are the commandments. Actually, the Ten Commandments were a much lower standard of life than what God really wanted people to have. We will see that soon as we come to the commandments that Jesus came with. But even those limited amounts of commandments, mostly relating to external actions, you shall not make an image. Okay, simple. You shall not kill. Okay. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall honor your father and mother. Okay. Many external things which Saul was able to do, except when it came to the 10th one. So God gave people a limited set of commandments and said, at least try to keep this. See how you fare. And then none of us could manage to keep all those commandments. So that was one thing God wanted to accomplish through this old covenant, through giving the commandments. Try, anyone on earth, try and see if you can keep these commandments. And if we have not actually tried to keep the commandments, maybe we wouldn't see for ourselves. That is one problem with grace. Just grace, grace, grace being proclaimed, and people don't even try to keep the commandments, and say they don't realize for themselves that they can't keep the commandments. But those who sincerely want to keep God's commandments, do everything according to God's ways, do recognize, I am unable to keep the commandments, Lord, I give up. The second thing God wanted to teach us through giving these commandments was how God looked at sin. He wanted to demonstrate that to us. Because again, if he simply says, I hate sin, we don't really understand what that means. So God actually showed it in action by showing how strict he could be with people if he wanted to. So as examples in the Old Testament, we read many, many things, many incidents where God seems to be very harsh in his punishments. For example, God gave a commandment, you shall do no work on the Sabbath day. Keep the Sabbath holy. No work shall be done. And then they found one man collecting firewood, and he was stoned to death. Why? For collecting firewood? We would think, in a human way, we would think collecting firewood is not such a big sin. But it was disobedience to God. God had said, don't do any such thing on the Sabbath day. And he disregarded the commandment. He said, no, God doesn't mean what he said. He won't do anything. He is a nice God. He will not do anything to me. So he disregarded the commandment, or he was defiant to the commandment. He went away, went ahead and did what he wanted and paid the consequence. See, God didn't do that all the time. No, God was merciful. But God demonstrated his attitude towards sin in examples like this. Even in the New Testament, we have an example. Ananias and Sapphira, they pretended they were better than, or they were just like everybody else who were selling their property and giving the money to the church. They also pretended that they were giving all their money to the church. Actually, they had sold their property, kept a lot of it for themselves, and only a part of it they had given to the church, but they came and pretended before Peter, the apostle, no, like everybody else said, here is our money. The apostle Peter saw it through the Holy Spirit that these people were telling lies, and they both died. They fell down and died. Now, how could God be so harsh? So these were some, I've just given a few, two examples only. These were to show you can't take the commandments lightly and play around with it. You can't play games with God. You can't disobey a commandment and pretend as if, no, it's such a small thing. It's after all a white lie. It's not really a lie. It's just a small white lie. So we can't play around with sin. We can't play around with commandments of God. So God demonstrated that also by giving commandments and saying, here are the commandments. Simple enough for you to understand and obey if you want. But if you disobey, these are the consequences. And he demonstrated those consequences. So a person like us, who grew up in a Christian background, who has heard all our life, grace, 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 who has never heard about punishment from God, hatred for God for sin, how serious he can be against disobedience and rebellion and all that, we are really not able to appreciate grace when it comes to us. That's where grace has been overloaded. People are preaching right and left about grace and giving us an impression. God is so nice. He won't be harsh at all. He won't be hard at all. He will just close his eyes when you are doing something wrong. Nothing will happen to you. You can live the way you like. Just as you are, come to God. No need for repentance. No need to confess your sin. Just come to God. He will accept you. He will love you. He will give you all that you want. Only thing you need to do is ask. Whatever you want, He will give to you. This is how grace has become. We are dealing with God who is not just gracious. He is also equally righteous, holy, just, impartial. We want to remember that part of God also when we receive grace. So if we really understand grace, what will happen? We will recognize what we really deserve, each of us, for all the things that we have done in our life, the things we have said and thought and done. For all those things, what do we deserve from God? The type of punishment God can give to us, we must recognize that, realize that, then we can appreciate grace which is freely given to us, undeserved mercy, undeserved favor from God. Then we can understand. But for people who have never heard about the righteousness of God, the fear of God, the commandments of God, and the punishment of God for sinners, they cannot appreciate the grace of God. They take grace of God for granted. God is so nice. God is so forgiving. God is so merciful. God is so compassionate. Any sin you do, God, you just come back to Him. He will accept you. You do whatever you like, do, because God still loves you. He will never stop loving you. This is the preaching that goes around in many, many places. You put on the TV, you see, hear such things. You go to the bookstall and buy books, you will hear much about these things. Grace overload. Without a proper understanding of God, His character, His attitude towards sin, the desire that He has for us that we should walk in His ways, without realizing all those things, we just receive grace and take it for granted. Now, to understand grace in the right way, let's read a passage of Scripture carefully, slowly, and seriously. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 28. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 28. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. How are we justified? Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a work, law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So if we looked at the old covenant, this was not how things were. There was the law, and people were clear about what was the law, what the law demanded, and we had to obey them. We would be clear if we hadn't obeyed or not. If we killed somebody, we would know we have killed. It's clear. We can be judged, we can be put to death. Everything was clear. But here it says, God's justification, God's acceptance of us is not based on the law. That means it's not based on how good we have been, how righteously we have lived, how we avoided all these sinful things. No. God's acceptance now is based on grace, undeserved favor from God, unmerited favor from God towards us, who are sinners. We are not coming to God saying, okay, we were sinners, but now I have changed, now everything is fine with me, now I am keeping all the law, therefore you accept me. No, we are saying, Lord, I am a sinful person. There is sin in me. Wherever I go, whatever I do, there is sin in me. I am never able to do anything perfectly right. Here I am only trusting in the fact that Jesus took my sin on him. He died in my place. Where I should have been put to death, he was put to death. He took the punishment for my sin. Therefore, you have forgiven my sins. That's the only way I can come before you. So when we come to God like that, not relying on our own righteousness, not saying, see, I'm not like all those people. See, those people are all like that. I'm not like that. So God, you can't deny me. You have to accept me because I never did all those things. Even if we say like that, there are so many things we have done wrong, for each of which we deserve punishment. So on the basis of keeping the law, no one can be justified, not a single person. That is grace. So what is grace? God is giving acceptance to us, forgiveness to us, freely as a gift which we don't deserve. We cannot claim. We cannot bargain with God. Some people on their sick bed, they will say, God, if you heal me now, for the rest of my life, I will not do no sin. That's a foolish promise. We cannot avoid sin. We will sin. We will fall into sin. No, but with bargaining or saying, I am not like all those people, in no way can we find acceptance with God. Only by going to God in humility and saying, Lord, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. I acknowledge I am a sinner. There is no way I can bargain with you. There is no way I can justify myself. I can't say, because he did like that, I did like this. Okay, he did like that, he is responsible for that. Okay. But I did like this, I am responsible for that, I deserve punishment. So none of us can go before God and claim, Lord, you have to accept me. Can you remember, Lord, what all good things I did for people? How much money I have given to the church? How I have helped some poor people? How I have educated some poor children? Therefore, you have to accept me? No. God says, but what all other things you have done? Sinful things, told lies, fought, cheated, imagined dirty things and did dirty things, all these things. So what can we stand before God and say, Lord, I have no righteousness of my own, Lord. My only way of being accepted by you is because Jesus died on the cross in my place. And my sins have already been paid for. That's the only way I can come before you, Lord. That's the way we receive grace. But the way people are preaching grace, just come as you are. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Okay, now you are a child of God. You continue to live the way you want, do what you want, enjoy what you like, go after things you like, everybody else, all that. But I accepted you. Now you are a child of God. That's not grace. Why it's not grace? Because even though we say it is unmerited favor from God, we haven't understood what we really merit, what we really deserve, and how God dealt with that. See, this Friday we are going to talk about how Jesus died on the cross, what he went through, physically suffering, mentally suffering, spiritually suffering, all to bear the pain of our sins. And because he died like that, now we can be set free freely. It was not free for God. God paid a price for us freedom. Undeserved mercy for us, but somebody undeservedly suffered for us. Undeserved favor for us, undeserved judgment for somebody. Jesus. Therefore, it is free for us. Until we realize that, we cannot understand or appreciate grace. We take grace as a cheap thing. We can do what we like. We can say what we like. We can behave any way we like. God is merciful. God is gracious. No, that's a wrong understanding of grace. To come to God and receive this grace, first of all, the thing that we need to do is to go to God and say, Lord, I need mercy from you because of all the wrong things, all the sinful things I have done in my life. How many have actually done that when they went to God the first time? Or did any of you sitting here imagine that all you did was come into my heart, Jesus, and be my Savior, and everything is okay? Is that how you did? Then I would have to tell you, the Bible tells you, you have not received grace. You are imagining you received grace. If you want to receive grace, the first thing you have to do is to go to God and say, Lord, I need your mercy because I am a sinner. What I deserve is judgment from God. What I need is mercy from God. Please be merciful to me, Lord. That's how we go to God. There are two types of sins that this grace, overloaded grace, does to people. Two types of mistakes. The first thing I already mentioned just now. That is, people imagining that all you need is to walk in before God and say, Lord, be my Savior, and everything is fine. To think that you can receive grace without acknowledging your sinfulness and begging for mercy from God, turning away from sin in our heart, if we imagine that we can just get grace by asking Jesus to come into our heart, then we are mistaken. So that's one of the mistakes. The first mistake many people make in terms of grace is they think, oh, I don't have to do anything. Jesus has done everything for me. So just be my Savior, Lord. And I'm not turning away from sin. I'm actually planning to continue the same old life. Maybe more so, because I know now Jesus is there to forgive my sins. Now even if I mess up, he is there to clean up. So if we go to God that way, God is not fooled. God cannot be mocked. God cannot be laughed at. God has a way of receiving us. If we go to Him and say, Lord, I am the worst sinner in the world. The things that I have done, only You know. None of these people knows what all I have done. But You know everything, Lord. I need mercy, Lord. I need forgiveness. Something I don't deserve. That's the way we need to go to God. The second mistake which many people make, even if they have received grace in the right way in the beginning, is again because of grace overload. That means they think, okay, now I am under grace, now I am a child of God, my destiny is forever in heaven, God has taken me as a child of God, now I can enjoy, now I can do what I like, go here, go there, buy this, buy that, do whatever I like, take advantage of God's grace. That is another mistake. To think that when we have received grace, we can do what we like. That's the second mistake. People are thinking, God will do everything for me. God is merciful. God is gracious. No. Let's read another passage in Scripture. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 14. 11 to 14. Now, see, one thing many people don't realize is, grace has two meanings in the Bible. The first meaning everybody knows, undeserved mercy, unmerited favor from God. The second meaning of grace is the power of God made available to us in the form of helping us. I don't have time to go through all the verses to show you how we can understand that. The power of God acting in our life to change us, to help us to walk in His ways. Titus chapter 2, 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness. This is not unmerited favor instructing us. This is God's help coming to us, helping us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. Where do we get the power? From the grace of God. So the grace of God has not just come to forgive our sins and take us to heaven, but it has now come to train us to deny ourselves and to live godly lives, sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good details. So is God saying in this passage that we don't have to deny ourselves or keep the commandments or anything? No. Now that we are under grace, we don't have to keep any commandments? No. Because when Jesus came, He said commandments actually are much deeper than what you imagined. You thought you just had to avoid killing somebody. Now I am telling you, no, just avoiding killing is not enough. You need to stop getting angry with people and dealing with them in anger. Because the anger is what leads to murder, finally. So it's not sufficient to just avoid murder, but now start obeying me to start stopping to be angry with people. In the olden days, Jesus said, you knew you should not commit adultery. Now I am telling you, if you just desire in your heart and look at somebody with desire to commit adultery with her, you have already committed adultery in your heart. So Jesus has now made the commandments much more extensive than what they appear to be in the Old Covenant, Old Testament. So Jesus is not telling us no need to keep the commandments. The only thing, the difference Jesus has made is, in the Old Testament, you had to keep the commandments in order to receive God's blessings. Now, under the New Covenant, God accepts us not because we have kept the commandments, but because we acknowledge we are sinners and we depend on the sacrifice of Jesus to forgive our sins. Now God helps us to keep the commandments from our heart. He gives us a new heart. He writes His laws upon our heart. We will read that shortly. Now God is helping us to keep commandments. In the old commandment, there was no such help given to people. God simply said, you shall not do this, you shall not do this, you shall not do that. God did not help them. Now, God has expanded the commandments, but now he is giving us help, grace in our heart to want to keep these commandments and to help us to have the power to do these commandments. God gives us a new heart, he gives us new desires, and he gives us new willingness to want to keep the commandments. 1 John chapter 2 verse 4, very important verse. 1 John chapter 2 verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So anybody who says, now I am a child of God, now I am under grace, now I am under the blood of Jesus, and does not bother to keep any of God's commandments, he is deceiving himself. There is no truth in him. He is a liar, the Apostle John writes. Therefore, we must not think that just because we have come under grace, we have freedom to do what we like. No, we are under the law of the Spirit of Christ, which compels us to do what is pleasing to God. So, coming to church, reading the Bible, praying, getting baptized, all these things are not going to make us children of God. True repentance, true acknowledgement of sins, true confession of sins to God, asking him for forgiveness in a humble way, that is what makes us children of God, nothing else. Now, I want to give you a few examples which will contrast or which will clarify the wrong understanding many people have in their mind about grace. When you read these things, when we look at these passages, you will get to know what God really wants us to do. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 verses 24 to 28. Here, this passage is a description of what God wants to do under the new covenant. This was still the period of the old covenant, but God was prophesying through Ezekiel what he would do for the people later on through Jesus Christ. I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Talking about our receiving the forgiveness for our sins. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Now, verse 26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That means he is going to strengthen us through his spirit to walk in his ways, which we were unable to do without his spirit. But now he will strengthen us through his spirit to cause us to walk in his ways. Verse 28, you will live in the land that I gave you for your fathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God. So when we look at this passage up to this place, we will think, what a nice thing. God is going to do everything for us. He will put his spirit, he will give us a new heart, he will cause us to walk in his ways, everything God will do. What do I have to do? Just rejoice. But wait, just read down a little more. Go to verse 37 in the same chapter. Thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. So it's not going to happen automatically. It is going to happen to people who want it to happen. People who ask God for it and keep on asking God for it. Lord, help me to walk in your ways. Lord, my heart is still divided. Give me a new heart. Put your spirit into me. Help me to walk in your ways. There is sin still pushing me to do wrong things. Help me, Lord. So when we ask God to do these things for him, for us, he will do it for us. But we've got the impression earlier, God is going to do everything for us. Now you understand how misunderstandings can come. When we read one passage here, we think God is going to do everything. Till we read the other passage which says, no, there is something you have to do in order to receive these things. Now another passage. This is a famous verse, Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5. You don't even have to turn there, you know this by heart. I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Great promise from God. So we might get the impression whatever we do doesn't matter, because God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Even if we mess up, He will never leave us. That's the impression we get. So we think grace is so nice. But you read another passage, Joshua chapter 24 verse 20. Joshua 24:20 says, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you. See, He has done good to us, but after we have started receiving good from Him, we turn away from God, go after other gods. We may not go after deities and or idols and things like that, but we may go after money, we may go after pleasure, we may go after fun, we may go after thrills, we may go after popularity, we may go after all those things which become gods for us. When then what does God say? Then I will turn and do harm to you. So can we just take it for granted? Oh, God is always with us. He will never leave us. Can we assume like that? No. God will never leave us. No. But we have the possibility of turning away from God, leaving God. If we turn away and go away from God, there are going to be consequences. Okay, another verse. Jude, the letter of Jude verses 24 and 25. Jude is the last but one book, just before Revelation. Jude verse 24. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy, to the only God and Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Now when we hear this, we are so happy. This is a nice promise. He is able to keep me from stumbling. He will do that. We can rely on Him. I just trust in You, Lord. You keep me. But then you read the other passage which says, Matthew chapter 26 verse 41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now if we are not keeping and watching, if we are not praying for help from God, but we go on happily going on doing whatever we like, and we still expect God is going to keep me from stumbling, God is going to present me blameless before God, Jesus is going to do that. No, it doesn't work. See how we can be tempted to choose particular verses and passages we like and avoid passages which we don't like. That's a huge mistake we make, isn't it? We want to understand God's ways. We need to read everything from the Bible in its own context, yes, but put everything together and see the big picture. Don't just be fooled by some verses, some preacher's quote, just because we think, he's quoting the Bible. No, just because he's quoting the Bible, that may not be the full truth. There may be another part of the truth which he's hiding or keeping away. So we need to keep watching and praying if we don't want to enter into temptation. Don't just assume God will take care of us. He will keep me from stumbling. So finally, we come to this passage which puts both these things together. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. This is a passage we should all be familiar with. So then, my beloved, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. See, here we have the balance. God is at work in you. What does he want? He wants to give us a new heart, put a new spirit into our heart. He wants us to walk in his ways. He wants to help us. He wants to transform us. He wants to help us make the right choice every day of our life. That's what he is working in us. When he is working that in us, what should we do? Obey him. Do what his spirit says and keep avoiding sinful things. Keep the commandments as we know. Do what he says. Go in his ways. That is how we work out our salvation. Now, if we say, oh, God is at work in us, he will finish what he has started in me, leave it to him, I don't have to do anything, then we make a mistake. Then nothing gets done in our life. We get into deeper and deeper problems, and all we need is go to the pastor and say, Pastor, please pray for me. I have this problem. Why did this problem come? Because I didn't walk in his ways, God's ways. I didn't take care of his commandments. I just lived as I wanted, made all the mistakes that I wanted, and then now I am in a mess. Now I want the pastor to pray for me. No, that's not grace. That's certainly not grace. Grace is given to us freely, but we need to make use of that grace. We need to be thankful for that grace, because undeserving people like us have been shown this grace as a gift from God, free gift from God. Now we need to recognize this greatness of this grace and walk closely with God. Show our gratitude to God by walking closely with God. So that's what we need to know to understand grace in the right way. Grace is free, but we need to value it. We cannot value it till we see what we really deserve: hell, punishment, pain, sorrow. These are things we deserve. But grace is freely given to us. Why is it given freely to us? So that now we can learn to walk closely with God, giving up all those ungodly things, watching and praying so that I don't fall into temptations, and learning more and more of God's ways from the Bible so that I can walk more closely with him. That is what grace wants to do in our life. Not only to forgive our sins, but also to equip us and empower us to live the kind of life God wants us to live. So let's not fool ourselves. Let's not allow ourselves to be fooled by preachers who just want to impress us with their cleverness and all that. Let's understand God's heart and walk humbly before him.